Hey, this is Jack Brannon. I'm the Director of Communications at Sojourn Midtown. And recently, I sat down with Kelby Swanson, our Mobilizer of Send Ministries, along with Bruce and Anna, two of our sent ones, serving overseas in Southeast Asia, to hear about their life and their ministry. And this was kind of a new thing for us, just having an interview where the whole purpose was a get-to-know-you conversation. And I thought it was super fun and interesting to listen to them talk about their culture and their church. If this is the kind of thing you would like to hear more of, then I would love to hear from you. You can email hello@sojournmidtown.com with feedback on today's conversation. And something else you can do is email Bruce and Anna directly and drop them a line of encouragement. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know that you appreciated getting to hear from them while they were here in the States. At the end of the interview, Kelby refers to a website that is not quite finished yet. That was true when we recorded the interview, but now the website is ready. So you can go to sojournmidtown.com/sentones, and you'll see a list of all our sent ones. Bruce and Anna are on there. There's a button to send them an email. So in addition to emailing hello@sojournmidtown.com, you can email Bruce and Anna and just tell them you're thinking of them, and I think they'd appreciate that a lot. All right, here's the interview. So we invited you guys just to sit down and have a conversation with us. This is something new. We've never tried this before, but there's so much that's going on for our sent ones and so much of their story, and we just want to talk for a while and hear about what y'all have been up to and give a lot of people in our church a chance to meet you for the first time. So, you want to start by telling us about your work in Southeast Asia, how long you've been there, what kind of stuff you do? A lot of stuff you can't say or can't be very specific about what's going on, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, we've been there, crazy enough, 9 years now. So, it's gone by really fast. Our work that we get to do is work alongside a fellowship that has been there now 6 years. So we came in the second year. So we've been there now 5 years with them. Mm. And so I come alongside and support the leadership there as like a supporting elder. They've asked a couple times for me to step up and be more of the head elder, but I really see it as that's something for them to do. And I really just want to push them and be their support. And then I also get to use my creative skills to be where we're at in Southeast Asia. Mm. It allows us to have a visa. It allows us to be able to help other teams that are doing church planting work around our region. It allows us also to work with leadership of our org as well. And so I really, really enjoy it. Sometimes it's hard though, balancing the two, because it's like two roles in one.
Sure.
So yeah, over the years it's been like learning to thrive as we do both.
Yeah, because a lot of times our day looks very typical or very normal compared to people's days here in the States. Like, we wake up, we get our kids to school, you head to the office for your creative job. And then in the evenings and on weekends is when we're trying to do local ministry with the church there or like with our neighbors and other acquaintances. So for me, a lot of the things that I do are also involved with our local church there. I help lead the children's ministry. So, which is a big blessing to the local believers there. A lot of churches in that country don't have any kind of kids ministry or have much of a vision for discipling the youth and the kids. A lot of them came to faith as adults, and so they didn't ever see, like, they just don't have a concept of our kids can also learn about Jesus, our youth can also participate in the church. Wow. So just, you know, I came alongside our pastor's wife to help take over that and just find curriculum in the local language and help teach the kids and help the, you know, help them find have a way to be learning about Jesus on Sundays so that their parents can also be learning about Jesus on Sundays and not be so distracted. So that's a big part of my involvement at our church, and then also discipleship. We both disciple some believers there, and then a lot of our other outreach, I guess, is just focused on our neighborhood. We did that a lot here in Shelby Park, too, before we went overseas, and out by Sojourn. We were just focused on getting to know our neighbors and sharing the gospel with them. So that's kind of been our focus in Asia as well, just getting to know the neighbors and getting to meet them and share about Jesus.
So the creative stuff is your 9 to 5, Bruce, is that right?
Yeah.
And then you guys are both just involved with the church separately.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
So in, obviously we can't say the name of the country that you're in, but there's a church there.
Yeah.
So talk to us about like the level of, is there like secrecy with the church, or are there things you can't do, or what's that like in that culture?
Yeah, so our, really this country we're in is open, and the persecution that we see within our country is mostly family-based, society-based, not governmental, which we're super thankful for. So it's really the creative work that I have, that I get to do, that the Lord's allowed me to do, that prevents us from really identifying the location and everything because of the more secure places and teams that I work with. Because of them, we want to be secure so that we can continue to help them in creative ways, help them be able to do work and stay where they're at safely without us jeopardizing some of their work. So.
And what we mean by the persecution being more family-based and not from the government, in some countries, if you become a Christian, like that's outlawed by the government, and so you could be thrown in jail and persecuted by like the authorities. But in our country, the government doesn't care what religion you are, but your family, the country we're in is Buddhist, primarily a Buddhist country, and so your family is often just very adamant that you not convert to any other religion. So if someone in the family converts to Christianity, a lot of times the family members will cast them out or give them a really hard time. My language teacher, her mother had cancer, and when friends would come and visit the mom, like they would say, "What did you do to get such an unfaithful daughter? Like your Christian daughter is the reason you have cancer, and you're dying because she's not a Buddhist and she's not doing the proper Buddhist rituals or making merit, you know." And then at her mother did pass away, and at the funeral, the Buddhist monk is calling her out in front of all the people that are there the funeral, you know, "This is your fault and you're being a bad daughter because you're not giving money to the temple to help your mother in the afterlife or something." So a lot of times it's persecution like that in the country we're from. So we can openly share about Jesus and people can openly become a Christian, but there are consequences with their like social life and their with their family and the neighborhood they live in. So
So that makes me wonder, are a lot of the people who are at your church now, have they done that at the cost of a lot of their social connections? And
Yes, I would say most of them, most of the believers in our church, they might be the only believer in their family. And so the church really becomes their family. Like if there's a holiday or a special event, they celebrate together. They're not, they might not be with their family as much as like a Buddhist person in that country. So yeah, they really, but it's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ being family for each other. I think we see that sometimes more in our country in Asia than we have seen in churches here in America, where people just come around and support one another through difficult times or and happy times, just celebrating and mourning together and really filling in, being in that substitute family, being the family of Christ for each other. So
it also kind of helps us a little bit with discipleship, because you're at the beginning of discipleship. You're kind of sharing, hey, you're going to face suffering. How are you going to handle that? Here's scripture. Here's some encouragement. Know that we're here for you, with you, when you face it. like one guy, one of the guys that I've discipled, his uncle would often give him a really hard time for becoming a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so he would often come and talk to us, me and another pastor, about it. So.
Mm-hmm. Is that a pretty big barrier for folks as you're having like evangelistic conversations? Is that a...
A recent conversation I got to kind of overhear was one of our members' father loves to see his daughter growing and even is supportive of her mission events that she does in this country. But he said, I can't become a Christian because I want to do all these things, like have this level of authority in my neighborhood and stuff that he's not willing to give up in order to become a Christian. Mm. So it's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, and some people do think there's a lot of family obligations with Buddhism. Yeah. Like if someone in the family dies, you might have to go and make merit for them or do all these things for them or even during their life. And so I do think that's a barrier for people. Oh, who will make merit for my mother or my father if I'm the only child? Like who will basically provide for them in their religion if I change religions? So.
Yeah. You could talk a little bit for folks who don't, like, if you ask me to picture what I think of when I think of Buddhism, I think of a happy Buddha statue and some like shrines or something, but I don't know much about, like, culturally, what does that look like? Like, how does that show up for people?
I think the majority of the culture, it's more nominal in that people will say they're Buddhist, but they don't go to the temple very often, or they don't, you know, they might go on their birthday or on special holidays. Like some people here in America go to church on Christmas and Easter and that's it.
Yeah.
I think it's that way in Asia as well. People will say, I'm Buddhist, I don't want to convert, but they actually, it's not necessarily changing their daily life very much.
Mm.
But I think, and I'm not even an expert on all the like finer points of Buddhism. We just more observe what people do in their lives, but it's very works-based. So it's that they have to follow all these rules and do all these things in their life so that they can reach enlightenment and, you know, escape the suffering of this world. So, and it's also very fear-based. I think here in the West, we see Buddhism as very peaceful and like Zen. You know, people are doing... they're just the happy Buddha statue, but actually we don't see many happy Buddha statues. The statue that you see of Buddha in our country is very serene, but it's not necessarily happy, I guess, just peaceful. But a lot of people there's a lot of fear. If they don't do the right things, then they won't get rid of their sin. They won't make enough merit. They won't have enough things to help them reach enlightenment at the end of their life.
Mm. Yeah. So. In our part of the country too, there's a lot of like spirit worship intertwined with Buddhism. And so like a lot of people will have shrines or like little houses in front of their house because that's the spirit's place that is in their house or on their land. That's their place.
So that's
that
kind of freaky.
So that they don't come into the house.
Oh man.
Yeah. So they're like, we do this to bless our family. We give to the spirit so that the spirit will bless us and not harm us. Or just will leave us alone and will let us do what we want to do. So there's that.
Yeah.
Like even when occasionally you're riding with a taxi driver and you'll pass one of these big like shrines, they'll Y to it. It means like put two hands together and kind of...
For the listener,
Bruce
is putting his hand. He's doing like a prayer pose with his hands.
Yes, it's a respectful pose.
Right. Yeah. They'll kind of like put their hands together and do a little bow as they're passing it and as means of like honoring that spirit in hopes that by doing that, they will not face consequences from that spirit.
Wow. That's crazy.
Yes.
Yeah.
In one of the houses we lived in, they were doing some construction next door, and the day before they began the project, they burned incense and put out little offerings so that they were basically trying to appease the spirit of that particular area, whatever the nature spirit was of that particular area. They didn't want to anger it by coming in and doing construction without first making an offering and asking its blessing to not interfere with their project.
Yeah.
So it, yes, there's Buddhism, but then there's also a lot of spirit worship that happens in that country. It's all very, very mixed up. Mm.
That's crazy, because it sounds like, in some ways, it sounds super like the U.S. It's like, hey, we're convincing you that spirituality is real, and you need to engage on a different level. Like, you need to believe that it's not, you know, social cost is nothing when you understand the stakes here that are going on.
Yes.
But then on another level, it's nothing like us. It's like hardcore Old Testament, where it's like, no, Yahweh is the greatest God, and trumps all these other gods.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
Which is, I was thinking, as Anna was sharing, it's interesting to see then when you become a Christian, like, what do you do? Like, that's a big question, because, like, we have people building houses or, you know, buying land. And there's that sense of, like, in Buddhist culture, they have a monk come and bless the building or bless the house, bless the land, and they put their spirit house up. And so it's interesting, but also, like, really fun to see the difference. And, like, we now as a church, if there's a new business or house, we come together and we pray over it. And we get to show love to the people that way. And taking away the fear, too. Like, they're no longer fearful.
Yeah.
But we get to come. So that's interesting.
That's so interesting.
That's such a cool picture.
Yeah. With kind of that, like, background that you've given us of just the people that you guys are living among, I guess one thing I was curious about is, like, in evangelism in particular, as, you know, you're having opportunities to share the gospel with people, what are maybe some truths that are, like, particularly good news to these people, whether that be through personal experience or, you know, your local fellowship there?
I think one of the big ones is that Jesus takes away our sins. Like, we don't have to work for that anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, that's good news when people can really believe that. I do think even in Southeast Asian churches.
Bleep. The reason you just heard a beep was because one of the forbidden words just got said. So that's how we do it. Or maybe you believe that Anna just let a swear word slip.
But even in a lot of the Asian churches there, people sometimes still have that workspace mentality.
Yeah.
They have to read their Bible. You know, they have to check all the boxes to be a good Christian. So that's still something that is worked out in discipleship.
For sure.
But that is really good news for people when they hear it.
It's a good thing we don't deal with anything like that.
Right. Yes. Sometimes it's, you think, wow, these really are the same struggles people deal with across the whole world.
Yeah.
But one of the guys that we knew was sharing with some boys, and he was asking, you know, why do you go to the temple? And they were saying, to make merit. Why do you make merit? Oh, to take away our sin. He's like, well, how much merit do you have to make to take away all your sin? And they said, we don't know. Mm-hmm. Said, well, what if I told you that there's a person who could take away all your sin? And you would know for sure that it's all been taken away.
That's amazing.
What would you do? And they were saying, well, we would follow that person. Like, we would want to know that person. And he said, okay, well, I'll tell you about him.
Yeah.
And got to share with him about Jesus. So that's really good news for people. And then also, I think, just the freedom from fear. You don't have to be afraid of the spirits, of what your family will do or say. There's a lot of fear of man in that culture.
Yeah.
Just, it's a very, we call it an honor shame culture, where they're very worried about their position in society and not being ashamed in front of other people. They call that losing face. They would never want to lose face or be humbled or embarrassed in front of others.
Yeah.
So the fact that in Jesus Christ, our identity is secure. We can never lose face in Christ and be ashamed. So I think that's other good news.
Yeah. Also slightly relatable.
Yes, we also deal with that.
Oh,
we also deal with that.
Yeah.
And I think, going what Anna mentioned, like the assurance.
Yeah.
Like you know what's going to happen at the end of life.
Yep.
Through Christ, whereas they don't know for sure what's going to happen.
Man.
And so I think that was encouraging. And then another thing that one of the guys that recently, 2 years ago, came to faith, he was saying the thing that really got him was the confidence that you get from Christ. Mm. Like he said, before I came to know Christ, I was always shy to do things or to try things.
Yeah.
And then after coming to know Christ, like the power, the empowerment that you get from knowing God, like enabled him to go and do what he had felt like he needed to do for a long time. And so it's been really sweet to see the Lord just move in his life. So
that's really cool.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That makes me think about, I mean, even just personally how a lot of, like, we live in a culture where it's easy to be a Christian. And a lot of the threats, like the really bad things we might do, are probably not really bad things. It's probably just being quiet more often than we should be quiet and be afraid of what other people think. So, yeah, it's very relatable.
Yeah. And it's just encouraging, too, like, to be reminded that, like, the gospel really is good news for people of, like, all cultures, you know? Like, no matter if you come from an honor shame culture or, you know, a culture that has kind of like a different worldview, it's like that gospel is really actually good news to all people and speaks to every culture. So it's cool to be reminded of that through what you guys are sharing with us.
Yeah.
Will you guys tell us a little bit about kind of just like your daily lives, what life is like and like, what is encouraging? Like, what makes you be like, hey, yes, we're glad we're here. This is fun. Like, we're on mission. And what is the hard stuff that's like, man, we miss being in the U.S. or this is not our home culture.
Yeah.
Stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something exciting that has been happening for me lately in just daily life is that just spending time with the neighbors, it's really easy for me to just get caught up in being productive. Just, it feels productive to run errands and do the laundry and pick up the kids from school, or I don't know, all the list of things never ends. But lately, one of our neighbors has hired a nanny for their son, and it's their son is the same age as our son. And so this nanny does not know Jesus, speaks English actually, which is a huge blessing. We don't even have the language barrier. And she wants to come over and play, like bring the little boy she's responsible for. She wants to come over and play with our son every day, basically, because it helps her pass the hours that she's nannying. So the first few times she started coming over in the evenings, I just thought, this is not always very convenient. You know, she comes over, we've just gotten back from school, where I'm trying to make dinner. Then it's bedtime. You know, the evenings can feel really busy, but then I realized this is a person who needs to know Jesus. She speaks English. She's coming to my house.
Coming into your house. Like,
why would I not make space for that? But it's so easy to just not leave any margin in our lives for the people God is bringing our way.
Yep.
And we even, you know, we have to remind ourselves of that, even though this is our full-time job, to share with people like her. So it was just it's been a good challenge for me this year to say, how can I prep dinner in the morning or early afternoon so that at dinner time, I'm totally free and available to just go sit outside? Or, you know, maybe we just eat sandwiches. You know, it's like, how can I simplify our evening routine so that we're available to be outside with her and this little boy? And we've had great conversations. We've been able to share the whole gospel. The first time we brought it up, she had said, I would read the Bible if I could find one in my language.
Wow.
So oh my I was goodness. Able to find one for her and give that to her. And the day I gave
what
it to her.
What a softball.
Yes.
Like, if they were
yes,
some
exactly.
Way.
So the day I gave it to her, I just walked her. And again, she's like, how does Genesis, this part at the beginning, connect with this part at the end?
Oh, great
John,
question.
Where you asked me to start reading. So it's been so sweet just to see her curiosity. She's not interested yet. Unfortunately, you can pray for her. that she would just see that God loves her and that so many people in that culture think all religions are basically the same. We're all just trying to do good things to get to heaven or whatever their version of that is. So, I was able to share with her, we can't do enough good things to get to heaven, to be enough, but Jesus did that for us. So you can pray that she believes, but I think daily life lately has just looked like making space in my life to be present with her and not be so busy that I miss that time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of like an example before we came back for, a little bit, I was getting into our studio space, connecting on different projects, trying to wrap up stuff. And then I get to go get a haircut. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of one of recent highlights, is because the guy I get a haircut from, we just have had really fun conversations about the gospel as he's cutting my hair. Mm-hmm. Most recently I was like, hey, recently I shared I taught on Revelations. Mm-hmm. What do you think of that? Because he previously was a believer and following the Lord, and he since then has just fallen away. Mm-hmm. And so it's been really sweet to kind of see the Lord begin to slowly work in his life. Mm-hmm. And as I get the haircut, I get to talk about, hey, what do you think of Revelations? And he's like, oh yeah, like Jesus is coming back, that's like the main point. And I'm like, yeah, we have to be ready. He's like, yeah, we have to be ready for when he comes back. And I'm like, okay. Yeah. Like,
let's think about
that.
Let's think about
that.
Think about some implications of that statement. Yeah.
So it's sweet to, just have life where I get to do creative work, but then I get to go out and share with the people that we just run into during the day. And so, just continuing to see those interruptions, things that could be interruptions as like opportunities.
Mm. Yeah.
Like even Anna was also mentioning, like when she goes to the store, there's this lady that always comes and says hey to our little son, and she's getting to build that relationship. Mm-hmm. And so it's fun. And then our neighbor too, he's retired. And so after work, he'll often go out and let his dog out, and we'll get to have a conversation and kind of talk about life. And then also, bridge that into, hey, one big way that I'm able to continue doing what I'm doing is Christ, is what God has done in me. Mm. And so, and waiting, slowly seeing him think about it and continue to have those questions.
Yeah.
So that's kind of like what our day kind of looks like.
Yeah.
So. And it sounds like when you have those moments and you're like, okay, we're having conversations, that's a real morale boost for you. And you feel like this is working. We're doing it. We're on mission.
Yes, I would say a lot of the people there are not very spiritually curious or even super outgoing, wanting to have a lot of conversations. So we can start talking to people, but it usually very quickly dies away or just doesn't go anywhere.
Sure.
They're not interested. So when we find people that we are getting to be deeper friends with and get to share more with, it's very exciting. Mm-hmm. The culture we're in, it feels very warm and friendly on the surface. Mm. Mm. And then it's more shut off. Everything stays at a very shallow surface level. So
Sure you're not talking about America still? You keep saying
yes,
things.
I know. So it's hard to get relationships to go deeper and get people to a point where they are thinking seriously about their spiritual life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so. I think what we've discovered over the years is just takes time.
Yeah.
Like one of the first people I was able to help disciple, it took 2 years of having almost weekly Bible studies.
Wow.
To see the Holy Spirit can start moving in his life and him to start really loving the Word, start really loving and being curious and asking good questions.
Yeah.
But in those 2 years, even like the, even the person.
Asian.
The Asian pastor with me, he was like, I think maybe we should stop meeting with him. And I was like, no, let's just give him a little bit more time. And sure enough, praise the Lord.
Wow.
Not much longer, we got to see the Holy Spirit move in.
That's crazy that he was in Bible studies with you for 2 years.
Yeah.
It's like he's open enough that he wants to read the Bible, sit down and give you his time and read the Bible.
Yeah. Right.
But he's still not on board.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That sounds like obviously all of us over here are hoping to, be faithful disciple makers. Yeah. And that's a word for us. Like if we have people who are available and listening, to not write them off too early or not be fr- or even not to feel like we're doing something wrong,
right?
That it takes a long time.
Yeah.
Because, that's crazy.
Yeah. And even it just points to the fact that, like, it is God who is doing the work, you know? Yeah. Like, we have to, like, wait on the Spirit to do that work in someone's heart for them to really come to faith. But... Mm-hmm. I think something that's been interesting hearing you guys talk is, like, you've shared multiple examples of just, like, sharing with people in your everyday lives, like neighbors and people at the grocery store, the person who cuts your hair, and how, like, I think sometimes there's a perception of sent ones and, like, what their lives look like.
Oh,
and, you know, sometimes that might look like going out and having these, you know, specific kind of evangelistic efforts.
You get a megaphone, you stand at a street corner.
But could you maybe speak to that a little bit of, like, you know, if you guys participate in anything like that, like with your local fellowship at all, but then also just, like, I guess the kind of everydayness to evangelism. And maybe how that could encourage, like, believers here in the States, too.
Yeah, I think definitely through our church, there's some bigger efforts that we've been able to participate in. They always do a big Christmas outreach. Mm-hmm. And then even the creative team that we're a part of does a lot of evangelism efforts on college campuses. Mm-hmm. So that looks more like... a lot of times they'll use surveys and they'll just walk up to people and, can I ask you a few questions and help you practice your English or something? And they ask them about happiness, like, how do you find happiness? And it ends with talking about Jesus. Like, can I share how I have found true happiness? So there are, like, things like that that are more maybe what you would think of, like, sent ones going out and doing all the time. But I think a lot of days it is just our kids go to a bilingual school where they're learning the local language, but also English. And so we drop them off and pick them up and, you know, they have school performances that we attend or sports days that we attend as the parents. And Bruce goes to the office and works on media projects and, on Sundays, we show up and teach Sunday school for the kids. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I help play music with the worship team. Mm-hmm. So it is very normal in those ways. Cooking meals and something abnormal about our life there is that you can order just about everything delivered to your house. So we can get Dairy Queen Blizzards delivered to our front door or just a bag of cut pineapple if we feel like eating pineapple or smoothies.
Oh, my gosh.
I know people get delivery here in America now, too, but it's just so available and affordable.
Maybe I'm called to go over.
I think you are. You can just think, you know what? We had a long day. I think I want an Oreo Blizzard from Dairy Queen tonight, and it can show up at your house 30 minutes later for $2.
So. I'm really working on evangelizing the Dairy Queen delivery
guy. Yes, we want to evangelize him. That maybe that's something not so every day about our life, the amount of delivery we get.
Yeah.
It's been a learning process of the everyday opportunities because it's easy, you know, to get in a flow and you're checking things off the list.
Oh, yeah.
You're
yeah.
doing ministry, you know, you had discipleship in the morning, so you're good for the day, right?
Right.
But then recently I've just been praying more and more just that I would continue to walk in the Holy Spirit and see the opportunities around me. Mm-hmm. And one of those... kind of odd opportunities that the Lord presented to me was there's guards at the school that our kids go to, mm-hmm. and they're like, you know, helping call who your kid is. You'll tell them your kid's name,
and
what grade,
up.
And
yeah.
pick up,
yeah.
and then they'll relay it on, and then they'll be ready when you actually get to the where you're picking them up. And I just asked them, like, hey, can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you
wow.
about? After I told him, and he's like, oh, yeah, and also, I'm a believer, too. And he's like,
okay.
So it was, like, really sweet to see, like, oh.
Ooh, wow.
So now, every time I pass this guy, I get this opportunity to be like, how are things going? Like, how is church on the weekend?
Mm-hmm.
Just really quick conversations.
Yeah.
But it all started just to become... ask a question, like,
yeah.
could I pray for you? And then
yeah.
another example was, there's a coffee shop next to my gym, trying to, you know, get some stress out. And
yeah.
then afterwards, go check out the coffee shop. And while we're there, I'm like, hey, like, coffee shops are always a great place to talk about Jesus, right? So I just talked to him, like, hey, what's your background? Where are you from? And
mm-hmm.
get into a conversation and get to ask him. Find out he's also a believer.
Okay.
Wow.
And he's desiring to know the Lord more this next year. Like, this is his year goal, is to know the Lord mm. more. And so now I get the opportunity, you know, daily to, after the hitting the gym, you know, go in and ask him, how's it going? Like,
that's amazing.
And try to encourage him really in that cool. way. So I think it's just really sweet to see there's so many opportunities and really neat people mm-hmm. all around us. If we'll just, you know, take the time, make the time to have the margin to be able to
yeah.
have 5-minute, 10-minute conversations with the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like being willing to be outgoing and not
yeah.
know how you'll be received. Like
yeah.
people
mm-hmm.
could make it weird, or they don't want your time,
mm-hmm.
They don't want your attention.
Mm-hmm.
And you're just like kind of open to it, you know,
mm-hmm.
like open to whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Or they might not understand our attempt at the local language.
Sure.
You know, that's all. That's
that
the other. We haven't talked a lot about that, but we are having to do all of this in another language. So
yes. yeah.
that can be interesting. Some days mm-hmm. we feel like we're speaking well, and other days it's hard to get a sentence together. So
yeah.
My favorite thing is when people say, oh, you're so good at this language.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like instantly, anytime they say that, you're like, the next thing that comes out of my mouth is
it's
not
going to be a
work.
Mistake 100% of the time. We always think, please don't compliment our language ability,
oh, no.
because the rest of the conversation will just be terrible. Yes.
Oh,
wow.
Man.
So what has your language learning journey looked like?
You said
like
9 years, right?
9 years.
So,
yeah.
9 years. Our first year that we were in the country, we were just doing intensive language learning. So Bruce wasn't going to the office during that time period. And we didn't have any children yet at that time either. So we just focused on language learning. And then we reached the requirement that our sending organization had given us.
Mm-hmm.
So since that point, we have continued language learning, but it's a little bit more...
Yeah.
independent, just a little bit more self-led, learning through apps or just by maintaining it through talking with people. So
mm-hmm.
I keep a running vocabulary list on my phone, and
mm-hmm.
We just learn that way. We're both doing discipleship with local believers, so that's a good way to pick up new words
mm-hmm.
every
sure.
week. Or we just did a little bit of premarital counseling with a couple at our church. They're getting married in May, and so they asked us to do some premarital counseling with them. So we learned a lot of new words
yes.
doing premarital counseling.
Yes.
So
yes.
there's always opportunities for language learning. We just consider ourselves
yeah.
to be lifelong learners of this language.
Yes.
yeah.
We'll keep going as long as we're there.
Mm-hmm.
That's tough.
But it's nice to be at a point where we can help lead a Bible study or
yeah.
teach the kids on Sunday or do this counseling and feel like we have enough language to accomplish that.
For sure.
So,
yeah.
I mean, that's huge.
By the grace of God.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It takes a lot to get to that point, like where you feel like comfortable enough
mm.
in those spaces to a degree.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
To feel like you can like contribute or, you know, even leading is
yes.
a
big step in another
yeah.
language.
Yeah.
So.
I'm also interested in what are the hard parts of the work that you do? Do you have days that you're like, oh man, maybe we're gonna wrap up at the end of this year, you know, ship home, or stuff that's just like, where you have to lean on the Lord more, or yeah.
Well, okay, so was it 3 years in?
Maybe,
yeah, about 3 years in. We had somebody that we were like, oh, we're gonna, it was with a different fellowship, and we were like, okay, we're gonna go, I'm doing discipleship with him.
With a different fellowship.
With a different fellowship.
It was a different church that we were going to at the time in that same country.
In the same country, but it was like the first fellowship that we were a part of, not the one that is now 6 years old. And we were like all excited, like this is seems to be what the Lord's leading us to do. And this guy seems to be very teachable and that he loves the Lord. And then it just like blew up. Like
it turned out he was not walking with the Lord.
Was not truly walking with the Lord, had tons of sin that he was trying to cover up, that even the local fellowship didn't really care about, it didn't seem like. And so it was hard. That was like a huge hit to me. One, it was like he was trying to save face, right? He wasn't wanting to look bad in front of me. But then at the same time, I'm like trying to call out sin, and he was like, yeah, there's no big deal with it. And so that was really, really hard. I think that was a hard part, one of the first hard parts. And that, I just like went all creative for a season. I was like, I can't like do ministry, or felt really hard to do ministry at that point for a season. And then
that would feel really isolating, it seems like. If you're, I mean, you're already way overseas. And then you have this person that you're close to, and that kind of blows up. And then the church is also not super responsive or helpful in that season. So I would just feel so alone.
Yeah. So that was really hard.
I think relationships, again, it can take a long time for them to move past the surface level and go deep. So I think that can feel hard on those hard days. You think, does anyone even really care that we're here? You know, are our friends really our friends? How well do we know them? How well do they know us? So I think you can start thinking like, oh, we don't even have deep relationships. What are we doing here? Or some days you just spend all day doing like emails, or maybe there was a plumbing issue at our house that we're taking care of, or the kids are homesick 3 days in a row from school or all week, and you're just home with them in your house not doing anything. So
it's like, Lord, do you or do you not want me to be out in the community talking to unbelievers?
So I think those are some of the hard times for us, when you just have to think, are we supposed to be here? Or it doesn't seem like we're doing anything special to contribute to God's work here. We could be back in America, close to our family, back at Sojourn. But we're here instead. So I think some of those. But I think that's hard. Those are hard seasons for anyone when they are more isolated because of sickness or relationships that are not, you know, not in a good spot or something like that.
We've also had some hard, or not, well, I guess hard transitions a little bit with my role creatively. There's just changes, you know. I feel like anytime you're doing a job, there's changes. And so there's been harder seasons of change than others. So that's, those are the times when it's kind of fun that we have two things that we're doing. Because when those hard things at the creative aspect role are, the ministry was just really fun. And so I was just really thankful that we were, you know, being able to disciple, being able to share with the people around us, even when my work, creative work, was hard or was experiencing.
Or the flip side, sometimes the ministry part has been hard, but your creative role has been really life-giving. So it's nice that, there are two sides.
Through those kind of hard seasons that you guys have walked through, like, what would you say have been some of the things that have, like, kept you going or just, like, helped you to, obviously, like, the Lord being with you? But, yeah, that have just kind of spurred you to sort of persevere and stay the course.
I think a lot of it is just remembering our identity in Christ, and we're not there because he really needs us to be there doing work for him.
Mm.
Like, he could accomplish his work in that country without us, or he could accomplish that work with us stuck inside all day with sick kids or something. You know, so it's just remembering the whole kingdom of God moving in that country does not rest on our shoulders, on our ability to be out or on ministry relationships or work going well or any of that. Like, he is sovereign over all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think just remembering, like, who is God? Like, he's faithful and he is all powerful and he is with us and he brought us over here, and every day, every moment is part of his plan, even if it wasn't part of our plan or what we thought was coming ahead. So just trusting him, I think, and also just remembering that how things feel today is probably not how they're going to feel tomorrow. You know, we don't need to just get bogged down in today feels really hard. And, you know, we can go to the Lord with that, but then we can also say, okay, but for everything, there's a season. Tomorrow might be better. It might not be better. It might be worse. But just remembering that he's faithful, and he's been faithful in other hard seasons and other hard days, and that we've come out of. So we can say, okay, we know he's going to be faithful on this hard day and in this hard season, and he's going to accomplish the work that he brought us here to do in us and through us, and he's already doing all the work in that country. We're just getting to come alongside and participate, really.
Yeah, God has been really good to us in just providing for us. But also, it's been fun to see, the seasons. You know, I think one of the joys of being on the field so long is you get to see God continuously provide in different ways sometimes. Like, I remember when things got hard, we had some amazing conversations with Sojourn. I forget, Nick and Sheridan and others. It was just really life-giving, because we were at a season where we needed to talk through things. But we were feeling like we couldn't, or I forget exactly, but I remember they just started asking questions like, This is good. And realizing how much stress I had been carrying. And so God has just been really good in bringing people along to ask us good questions. And
that's really cool.
Faithful. And also our parents being supportive. And
I think that's a big part of sending that. Like, I might not know anything about that if I just went to this church and wasn't on staff, but a lot of our sending team, like a lot of, I'm looking at Kelby, y'all's resources are spent on checking in with someone, having conversations, being available for like anything from like, hey, how you doing, to like a real like care and counseling conversation, like you named Pastor Nick Langford and his wife Sheridan, talking to you guys. That's a lot of, like, our pastors are, that's something that nobody gets to see, but they are investing that because we want you guys to be equipped for the long term. And it's good to hear that, that's working. I mean, 9 years is crazy. That's a long time.
It is a long time.
And I think that's just something else that maybe people don't think, that sent ones also struggle and need to have care and counseling conversations. Or there is sometimes that idea in American Christianity that people sent overseas are, you know, they've made it. They've
super
reached,
Christians,
they've reached the pinnacle or something. But, you know, we haven't. We're just still trying to be faithful every day and obey the Lord where he has us. So I think staying connected to Sojourn has been really helpful in helping us stay faithful and obeying the Lord for 9 years. So
Because I think what's interesting is all things when you seek the Lord and you're going into ministry, you get attacked, right?
For sure.
And so your sin gets even more clear, and sometimes even more of a struggle at times. And so having some people in your life who are going to ask you those questions and continue to encourage you is so needed, you know?
It's so funny. All the stuff you guys named is like, totally stuff that every Midtowner would be like, oh yeah, make space for the Lord to work, like notice who's in my life, like be friendly with people, like remember God's faithfulness, have good community. It's like, oh, this is not, you're not doing some radically different thing.
We're just doing it in another place and in another language, but it is the same thing. There's two girls that I was meeting with weekly, and one of them every week would show up and ask questions like, Anna, how did you find yourself? How do you deal with this issue? I don't know. She was really seeking, like, you know, this 5-step program, or she wanted this, like, these easy answers to the problems in her life. And every week,
this is a believer?
Yes, she was a believer. And every week I would just say, have you prayed about this?
Mm.
Are you reading the Bible? Mm-hmm. And she would say, oh, no, I'm not. And I was like, start there.
Okay.
Pray and read the Bible. And the next week I was like, I'm sorry I sound like a broken record, but none of us move past this. Like, if you're having a problem in your life, pray about it, read the Bible, continue meeting with other Christians and seeking that biblical counsel and community. Mm-hmm. And that's how the Lord works in our lives. Mm. There's nothing magical for us in Asia. So yeah, same things that Midtowners here are still, we're still learning them, still putting them into practice.
Yeah.
Well, as Midtowners are thinking about you guys over there, well, first of all, how can we pray for you? I'm sure you get asked that all the time, but we'd love to know, and especially for this season. And also, I don't know if anything comes to mind, but I'm just wondering, like, as Midtowners are picturing you guys, is there anything that you want to put in their minds of like, hey, when you think of us here, mm-hmm. think of us doing this activity or in this place or with these burdens, or I don't know if that question even makes sense, but how do you want to be thought of?
I think the big prayer request is that balancing act between the two roles. And I was even reading, encouraged, as I was reading in Philippians today, how, Paul was saying, you know, pray for the word to continue going out. And so I think that's my biggest request is just praying for that balance of roles and family in the midst of that, of paying attention, being intentional, not getting overwhelmed, but trusting the Lord and walking in those opportunities and truly being bold, you know, putting myself out, continuing to put myself out there to have those really fun conversations that I wouldn't have if the Lord didn't give me that boldness. And so I think that's my big prayer request.
I think also just that we would abide in Christ. I think a big part of our work is just overflow of a deep spiritual walk with the Lord, which is true for all of us. You know, if I'm not finding joy and peace in Jesus, then I don't have any joy or peace to share with other people around us.
Sure.
So just that we would abide in Christ. And I think for me, just that I would continue to, be reminded to make space for the people around me and have that margin in our schedules. With three little kids, it's so easy to just feel busy all the time. Or, you know, just think, oh, we're stuck at home, or it's hard to be out. But then just to remember, no, there's people here in our neighborhood. If I'll just take the time, or going to the grocery store, if I leave us an extra 10, 15 minutes to hang out at the grocery store and talk to people there. So, I think just having margin in our schedules and lives for the people that God's put around us, because they're all around us. So having eyes to see them and words to say when we meet with them. That just stems out of abiding in Christ daily.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Well, if people want to get in touch with you guys or support you guys, are they on the website, Kelby?
They will be soon.
Oh, I'm going to get added.
Yeah. Nice.
Okay.
So yeah, we'll have a virtual prayer card.
Okay.
On the new sending website.
Okay. So this is sojournmidtown.com/sending. And there's you go to the sent ones section.
Yep.
And there you can see all our sent ones, a lot of them, we don't show their photos because we can't give that stuff away, or we've got pseudonyms up there, but it's got links to contact them and give. And
yep.
I'm told that if you live in another hemisphere, it's nice to hear from people once in a while.
It is.
To tell you that they're thinking about you and praying for you. Even if it's someone you don't know,
yes.
It's nice to get that email, right?
Yes. We're always happy to meet new people, even if it's over an email.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for sitting down with us, guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you guys.
This was great.
Thanks. That's really fun.